Majestic sweetness.
I cry.
sin. Thanks the sins of we sin, brought to death within. Christ will sanctify you if your blame is there. In the Holy Spirit, He will give you rest. Come as we
request. Any others? If not, would you bow your heads with me? Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we bow one more time in our holy presence. Lord, we pray just now that as you continue to go with us, Lord, we trust that you've been with us to this point. And Lord, we just pray and we beg that you continue on with us. Lord, we know that if you don't go with us and you don't supply, that the effort here this morning is in vain.
Yes.
And Lord, we just pray that that not be the case. Lord, we pray, it says here so many often, Lord, and help us to desire it to be, and help it to be a truth that we want in our heart, Lord, above all things, that nothing except pleasing you would be of any importance to us. And Lord, that we would do so much better than we do to cast off those things that beset us, and Lord, sometimes we easily let them beset us, and Lord, we're without excuse. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us. Help us in our worship, help us in our walk, Lord, and help us to be good brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to pray one for another. Lord, give us a burden one for another. Lord, not just those that in our number, Lord, but those of our brothers and sisters that are that may be outside this number, Lord, searching. Misled. Lord, whatever the case may be, you know. Lord, we pray just now for these requests that have been listed up here, both spoken and unspoken, Lord. There's names that we mention every week, Lord, and some that we forget from time to time, Lord. But again, as I said often, we know you don't forget. You know all things, and Lord, that you're able to do all things, and we just trust that you'd see the needs according to thy righteous will. Lord, we pray for those that are going through sickness, Lord, treatment, and then having to travel. Lord, we just pray that you'd watch over them and give them traveling grace. Lord, again, we pray that you'd be with Brother Dennis at his stand this morning. Lord, that you'd just bless him to speak your truth and bless us to hear. Forgive us, Lord, of our exceeding sinfulness. And we pray these things in the blessed name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Just for a couple of seconds, if you would, a couple of minutes, if you turn to 1 Peter, I believe it was Sister Dorska said it, in requesting prayer for youth, which we do here often, and it's very much needed. Said that this whole world, it's a bad place. It is a bad place, and that's an understatement, and I don't know of a proper adjective to put on it. But I was I don't know, sometimes I get it turned. I feel like I'm saying the same thing from week to week, just from a different portion of scripture. But that's all I know to do. But in reading this, and the Lord reminds me so often of what I am apart from Him. Give me just a minute. We're nothing. I'm nothing. We collectively are nothing. We have nothing good to bring. Nothing good to offer. And it's It's all of Him. Every bit of it. It's all of Him. And this letter that Peter has written to the Gentiles, he reminds them of some things. And these saints have been, to my understanding, they've been faithful, but they are in the midst of some persecution. In the midst of this persecution, and this is where it got me to looking at some self-examination again, and I'm still good at it, don't get me wrong, I'm real good at critiquing and telling other people what they're failing. I'm still really good at that, and I'm not so good at looking at self enough. But as I was reading through this, I was reminded I need to look at self a whole lot more, than other folks. So he's reminding these saints, no matter what, under persecution, and in this, I mean, I'm guilty as the day is long, to be submissive to your kings, your governors, the law, even if they're in error, we're to be peaceable, we're called to be peaceable. Now that's not saying let down or lay down and just let them run over you, but it is saying it's not our job to go cause a stink every time we get a chance. We think there's an opportunity, and there's a, you know, if we consider ourselves, while we're getting through starting out, apart from Christ, we're not able. We're not able. Well, apart from Christ, we'll be content in what the world is. But that war between that old man and that new man, you know, you want to defend your stance and say that you're upset, you're angry because of the wrong that's going on, but you know what's driving that?
Yeah.
You know what's driving that? That old man,
yeah.
That's what's driving that.
Yeah.
And this letter here, Peter's telling us, don't do it. Lay it aside. We are to walk peaceably and be submissive. Be submissive and peaceable. So I hope it makes sense. I just want to read a few scriptures here, beginning in chapter 3. I sort of got sidetracked myself first starting out, but 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse, again, if you get time, go back and read the... Really, this it's a short letter. Read the whole letter. It'll bless you. And again, you know, I think all we do when we go to the Lord, first of all, let's go to the Lord's Word in prayer. But let's go to the Lord's Word looking at self first.
Yeah.
Let's go looking at self first.
Yeah.
And if you got it all together, if you have it all together, then you might start looking at somebody else if you want to. But I think you'll find when you got it all together. Right, that's exactly right. So beginning in verse 8, and again it's hard to start right here, so go back today and read a little bit before this. But it says, finally, and just to lead up to this, again Peter's giving some instruction on how we are to live. It's as individuals, as Christians, as husbands and wives, as servants, there's nothing left out here. Some of those scriptures, I can't quote them, it talks about all people, and it's talking about all manner of people, and I think that's sort of a connotation here also. But we're instructed on how we are to be as a family unit, husband and wife, and then that is a pattern of way we ought to be in the church. This is a picture of the church here. So beginning in verse 8 of chapter 3, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion, one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Stop there just for a minute. That not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing. Boy, does that hit home? Does that hit home? I'm good at that. I'm good at it. But it's sin. When we do it, it's sin. And it's not Christ-like. It's not Christian. And we ought not be doing it. And we definitely could be doing a whole lot better than we do.
So going on in verse number 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Boy, that's tough too. And his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And I'm going to stop reading there. But it says here, again, I'm going to read verse 12 one more time. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So, brothers and sisters, this rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, speaking guile, the Lord can handle it. The Lord can handle it. So, let's carry on peacefully, or do better than we do carrying on peacefully, and pray that He would help us to be submissive as Christ was submissive. Come on, brother.
The brother said it seemed like he was saying the same thing just from a different place. I've been about over 15 years at that. It's one message. It's one message. And I'm appreciative that the point was made there that this letter is not written comparing elect to non-elect, born again to unborn again. This is to the children of God. And in our, this is the thing that we've been trying to focus on. We will, if the Lord will bless this morning, we'll finish up the series on the thought that we've looked at concerning 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 8, and we'll be pretty much solely in terms of the text in Romans chapter 8 this morning, but it's the whole of the Word of God from Genesis 1:1 to, I think it's Revelation, 22, but anyway, the whole of it is, as the Apostle Paul said in the Roman letter, it's written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope, that we might know how to conduct ourselves, as Paul said, in this walk, in this life, it's referred to sometimes as the tabernacle. And Peter was quoting the psalmist there in that those last few verses, and when he talked about the eyes of the Lord on the righteous and on the wicked, he's talking about when I am walking after the Spirit or walking after the flesh. He's not talking about two groups of people. He's talking about two types of behavior that we all, what we need to understand is that we have a struggle with it. And so that's much in line with what I've tried to, at least what I had hoped to bring across while we were dwelling on these series, if you would call them. But the main theme is that salvation, in terms of what God has done, is a big thing. It's counted. It's counted among us. And when I say us, I'm talking about us who claim to be representative of the church in the earth. It's counted a very light and a very small thing. And don't bother to come to me and tell me you don't count it that way. But don't. Save us both some time, and I won't come to you and tell you that I've not counted it that way, because I haven't. But what we need to do is wake up and redeem the time, because the days are evil. And it's been mentioned here over the course of the last few months, especially how that the evil is being manifested. But at the same time, you know, we can't say, well, you know, the Lord's kind of abandoned us. And I think in terms of His manifested fellowship among His people today, He has, but it's because we've turned the visible church into the Cheyenne Social Club instead of the Church of the Living God. Some of you might know what I mean when I say the Cheyenne Social Club. There was a movie about that, and it was an old Western. But it was the Social Club was a house of ill repute. And you know what I'm talking about. And you say, well, preacher, I wouldn't say that about the church. Well, the Bible does. The Bible is replete with warnings against spiritual whoredoms. And we're all guilty of laying in a strange bed with pleasures that take us away from sweet fellowship with the Lord. And then trouble comes to us, and we want to say, well, let's run to the Lord real quick. And there's no sincerity in that. I've seen it, you've seen it, and I've been a part of it, you've been a part of it. And there's, because within a very short period of time, days and many times, then those who would fain call upon the name of the Lord go right back to where they were when the shock of the moment, so to speak, has passed. But beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning that I'm bound and determined to preach salvation to God's people. Now, in terms of the salvation that we is often limited to what we would call the new birth, the Lord takes care of the new birth. And then we, as ministers of the gospel, then we ought to be talking of, and preachers especially ought to be preaching of, salvation after that new birth. Because that's the only time a human being can experience the salvation of God, is after he's been born again. Now, there is a salvation in that new birth experience, but when the Bible talks about salvation 90% of the time, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about, as Peter said there at Pentecost, He was preaching to people who had come to worship, and I have no doubt in my mind that they were drawn. And remember, that was the only form of worship there was at that time. The church was just in its beginning exercise, so to speak, of manifestation. Now the church didn't just come to be at that time; it always was. But in terms of the purpose of God, there at the day of Pentecost was when she was rolled out, so to speak, and the realization of what the church truly was about began to be talked about, began to be declared, and began to be experienced. And there were those there, there was multitudes there at Pentecost, and they'd come to worship. And at one place, Peter said, this same Jesus that you have taken by wicked hands and crucified. You see, some of the people who were there at that feast or that gathering, one of those gatherings there on Pentecost, some of them had been involved in crying away with him, will not have this man to rule over us. And they were following the lead of others. But anyway, guess what? The Lord knoweth them that are his. And as Peter began to preach there, then the Lord began to bear witness to what he was saying. The Holy Ghost began to bear witness, as you'll find over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is. And he began to bear witness to their hearts that what Peter was saying was the truth, and they began to be convicted. Not convicted that they were sinners going to hell, but they began to be convicted that they were carnal, and in that state they were enmity against God, and they cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent." You see, here's another thing. You got to be born again before you can repent.
Amen.
You can't repent. This is one of the things that early on that the Lord began to bless me with. Now, it was kind of a painful process because I've rooted in some things that I counted dear to myself, but the Lord began to uproot me from that and show me that one of the first things that is required, so to speak, in growing into a sensible, S-E-N-S-I-B-L-E, feeling, relationship with the Lord, is that you have got to be able to rightly divide the word of truth and understand the difference between the new birth and repentance and salvation in the many ways it's presented and talked about. And then other things start to fit. You don't have to confess to me, just be honest with yourself. In your life, in your Bible experience, how many times have you seen a verse, you read a verse over here, and you remembered it, and you went and read another verse, and they seem to conflict? That's because you're trying to approach from a carnal mind, a natural mind, and the natural mind receives not the things of the Spirit of God. But as the old dear faithful brother said many years ago, when you begin to look at them from the Spirit, all appears easy. And it is. It's simple. I heard somebody the other day mention, you know, sometime back, I said, you know, we think we've got to have the Da Vinci Code to unlock the mystery of the Bible. And this man has written a new book, and he was featured on this program on TV. I won't name it, but he had written a new earth-shaking book. And it was a big help to unlock some of the mysteries of the Bible. Don't need it. And I'm not saying that critically. I'm saying it's not complicated. If it was complicated, the Holy Ghost wouldn't move Paul to refer to it as the simplicity of Christ or the simplicity of the gospel. But we have taken. Oh, those folks, they were pricked in their heart, and they said, "What must we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin." Now, remission means passing over. Or another term for it is forgiveness. Forgiveness means passing over. And all of those terms have to do with our temporal experience. We go to heaven because before the foundation of the world we were given to Christ and justified in Him and counted as His character sinless. That's how we get to heaven. We don't get to heaven by the forgiveness of sin, because forgiveness implies that the thing is still there, but the Lord has overlooked it in the temporal experience. And that is a great salvation. But when we were raised in His likeness, all of that, in our experience, it's counted done with the Almighty, but then in our experience, the fullness, the enjoyment of the fullness of it, the realization of it, then that'll be in place. And God will be all and in all. But until such time, we need comforts and we need help. And I want to pray this while we're touching on remission and forgiveness. Peter said in another place, he said, and oh, by the way, when he said
He said, be baptized for the remission or the forgiveness of sin. That wasn't in order to attain the forgiveness of sin. It was in response to. That's why he said for.
You know, it's like Dwight was talking about Darlene's bossy tendencies when we were kids. Daddy might say, why did you pull your sister's hair for? That's what we did in the South, you know. And so in response to that, I'd say, because she slapped me, you know. So I pulled her hair for that reason. And so what Peter's saying is be baptized for the remission of sins, or in response to the remission of sins or the forgiveness of sins, as he said in his letter concerning the flood and those that were saved, eight souls that were saved by water. He said, the like figure we have of baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer or the response of a good conscience toward God. And that's exactly what he's saying when he says in the Acts, be baptized for. And I didn't mean to get into all this, but it's all leads up to something else. And so we have counted salvation in all the many forms and all the many ways that it refreshes us, so to speak. But yet we have counted it as a very small thing. And listen, beloved, if you ever had any tendencies to want to throw old Esau into hell because he was of the non-elect, you remember what how Esau's how his insult and his offense was, and you can read how it was to his mother and father, especially, and he was an unruly child. But I'm not bold enough to count him cast into hell as not elect. I leave him with the Almighty. But the thing that is noted about his life and about his habits is that he said, what good is this birthright to me if I starve? You know, what good is it to me? And so many of us, we have taken that attitude and we say, well, you know, I mean, yeah, I'll acknowledge that we have salvation, but it ain't done me a whole lot of good right now because I'm not getting filled up with what I want. When the Bible clearly says, you're a peculiar people. You're mine. You're separate. Be holy as I am holy. And for a long time, I thought he was calling on us to make ourselves a certain degree of righteousness. Well, the holiness of God is linked to his righteousness, but it is not descriptive of or terms of his righteousness, but it is terms of his separateness because of his righteousness. And so he calls on us to be holy in the sense to be separate. But we've said, no, we will not be separate. We want to get a hold of the last job. We're earthy. In our primal existence, we are of the earth, earthy, as the first man Adam was. And being such, we have a natural tendency to want to hold on to the earth and earthy things. But the Lord, as Peter wrote in another place, he said, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given us everything we need to aid us in this temporal life, to aid us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to guide us in separating ourselves from the earthly. And as Brother Charles used to say, you have absolutely nothing to do with your eternal salvation, but you have everything to do with your temporal salvation. And we don't need to worry about Hebrews chapter 2, Don't turn over there. You'll know this. It'll ring familiar to you. And Paul goes on. He starts that letter out telling about how that the Almighty, the Father, hath esteemed the Son and where he has positioned him. And he talks about the favor that he shows toward him. And he begins the letter. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And he says, goes on and says, unto which? Unto which of the angels has he said at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and so on and so forth. And he goes on into what we perceive to be the second chapter, and he says, therefore we ought to give, you hear this? Because of those things that are said. Now, if you and I don't ever look into our Bible, we won't have a clue about what's being said here. And if you don't look at chapter 1, what we see in chapter 1, you won't know what he's talking about when you start in chapter 2. But for the sake of time, he says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And we have heard all manner of things from the Word of God that warn us and direct us. And it says clearly, not mysteriously, Brother Dan read it, render not evil for evil or railing for railing. There's no mystery in that. You know, I always wanted to say, yeah, but, you know, he understood this and this, and this is just talking about certain. No, it's talking about all the time. And we want to take the commands, particularly for the church in the New Testament, and say, and I heard, you know, there was one. There's some very famous, quote, women pastors and preachers, unquote. And they're widely accepted among those proclaiming to be a part of the visible church in the earth. Now, I'm not anti-female, but I'm here to tell you right now that the Bible says, suffer not the woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man. Now, the men need the man up. The men in the church need the man up. And I'm not saying put the woman in her place. I'm saying they just need to do man up and face to the duties that are imposed upon them, so to speak. What was it Paul said? Anyway. There are certain duties that are laid upon the male component among God's people. And men need to man up and take them. But when the Holy Ghost said, suffer not the woman to teach in the church or usurp authority over the man, he meant what he said. And he gives his purpose and his reason in it. But here again, see, they say, well, you gotta remember that was a different time and they spoke a different way. It's not confused language. It's simple. And when we go against, in the collective, when we go against what God has set forth, then the thing begins to corrupt and fall in on itself. And so the visible church in the earth, pardon my vulgarity, the visible church, we're not talking about the living precept, church spirit, but what claims to be presenting itself as the church, and I don't care what denomination it is, everyone's involved, because we have rejected the counsel of the Most High, then it looks like a whorehouse. Paul said we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and that's not metaphysical beings either, that's by the prophets and those of the Old Testament times. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, listen, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now on to, and the point in all that is the great salvation. And it's the thing that we have talked about, and he was so careful, the Almighty is so careful through the leadership of the impressions and the leadership and the teaching of the Holy Ghost through the whole thing, and then Christ being made manifest, and now the Holy Ghost testifying of him, speaking of him, and so he has been so careful to show us, to place us where we are in and of ourselves by the law. The law is not given that man could attain into righteousness if he would just simply do what it said, because it showed that right off the bat that he couldn't do it. And he couldn't just do the pick and choose the parts he wanted. It had to be all of it. And it was given. It was given to show sin exceedingly sinful. It's the manifested character of God, and in order for man to find favor with a righteous and a just God, he has to be brought into the same character. And he can't do it by the deeds of the law, because the Bible says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. He has to be changed. And he can't change himself. Jesus said, can you by giving thought, given one thought, change the hairs on your head? Can the leper change his spots? The Ethiopian, his skin? No. He doesn't have that power in himself. And the point is not considering the color of men's skin, the spots on an animal. The point is that the creature does not have the power within himself to change himself. It requires a greater power from the outside. And so enter the purpose of God in saving the creation, not the whole thing, but the creation precepts, which he was pleased with, in order that he might show his glory. You remember in Genesis, every time it said, God said, let there be this and let there be that, and it was, and he said, and it's good. And he came down and he said, it's very good. See, what it means by that is it fills up that to which it is suited. And he had in mind for the creation of us to fill up a certain thing. Not that he was lacking, but for his glory. And he knew Adam was going to fall. But God so loved the world, the creation precept. Not all of everything that is sprung forth from, as we know, in a procreation sense. But he loved the creation precept so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Why did he love it so much? Because the Son's delight was with it. And so he purposed to save. He purposed to restore, to redeem, to save, to seek and to find that image that Adam lost. And he did that in Christ Jesus. And then he lovingly and patiently, he began to, not only did he speak, you know, to men's spirits and communicate with them in that way, and they by their conscience followed him after, when it pleased God at an appointed time, then he gave the law in terms of the oracle of what we say at times. So he gave it, but he did not give it
to bring sin into focus or to existence.
I know that Paul said in the Roman letter that where there is no law, sin is not imputed. And that doesn't mean that sin was not in place. It means that it was just not characterized in the conscience of men. But when the commandment came, sin revived and we die.
And what many felt was a commandment ordained to life,
they find to be it's ordained unto death. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Now, I had
just imagined it, just, you know. But it's got, I can't say enough things about so great a salvation.
It's then been pointed out that we brought absolutely nothing to the table. There was nothing that was worth saving. There was no say, okay, if you'll just bring this, I'll save you. No. No. He said, I'll save you, and then you bring this. The gift does not sanctify the altar. The altar sanctifies the gift.
Amen.
Now, so if you ever thought you brought anything to the Lord worthy of offering to Him, just dismiss it. Dismiss it. That's what the law was given for. You didn't have to show you had nothing to bring. Now, so, the creature was made subject to vanity. You still on Romans chapter 8, verse 22. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of... That's not verse 22. We're going to start on verse 22. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who is subjected to same in hope. We've already established that the creature he's talking about is you and me, the new creation in Christ. Not the trees and the birds, and I've heard people say, oh, look at them old twisted and bent trees. That's just the creation. No. Those things don't have spirit, or don't have soul. Well, they don't have spirit either. The animals have spirit, but the trees don't. For we know, verse 22, this seems kind of strange if you just start beginning to take it in. We know that the whole creation... And now, listen, don't take verse 22 into consideration without verse 23. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only, I know it's a supplied word, they, but even if it's not there, the next statement brings it into focus, not only, but ourselves also. Listen, saints, this is not complicated. What is under consideration here? No great mystery. What is under consideration is the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. They were made subject to vanity just like we're made subject to vanity. There is a veil between, so to speak, but it's not there anymore. And so together, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. What are they groaning and travailing about? Losing loved ones or sickness or first one thing another? No. Now there is that suffering that we experience because of the curse of sin and death on the body. But those are not the sufferings, and I use the sufferings of this present time are not worthy of being compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. I've used it at funerals. I will continue to use it at funerals. Because even the physical sufferings are a result of the spiritual disobedience. But when the creature is brought into view of the perfect, spotless, just, righteous character of God, then he suffers and he travails because he sees himself
for what he is and know that he can't please that character. Is it not your experience when you have sinful thoughts? I'm afraid that there's not too much anymore. But there was a time when the saints, when they had sinful thoughts, they were grieved in their spirit, in their heart then. Didn't appear to, well, I'm saying it may. I'm trying to claim a power that I'm looking into people's heart and I can't do it. But beloved, when he says the creature was made subject to vanity, he is gone. He is gone from chapter 1 to chapter 8, showing that by the deeds of the law can no flesh be justified. And that a man is justified, he understands. What, not he is not justified by his acting in the legal sense, but he understands that he is justified. So in his heart, he is justified by faith. He's shown justified because he obeys God by faith. But we have this old nature, chapter 7 shows it. We have this old nature with us that is constantly a source of trouble and tribulation and strife, and it's a, there's a constant warfare going on, and we walk after the flesh, and then the new man, he says this is not pleasing God, so he feels condemned or he feels vile in himself. He's the only one that can react like that. He's not vile, but we're subject to vanity. And so the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Rick, go over and read Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 10, 11, and 12 over there concerning those old patriarchs and those old saints. And he says, not only they, but ourselves also. Listen to this, and we're going to lead up to something here. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. See, ourselves also, the first fruits of the Spirit is the manifestation of the Holy Ghost to the New Testament. The manifestation of it. He was there all along, but he said he is. So it's the Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit, not only the Holy Ghost, but the first fruits of that new creature in Christ, and in the understanding thereof, which is, doesn't seem to be too much evidence of that anymore. But it's a constant struggle. We struggle, whether physically, whether spiritually, with abnormality, and with the curse of sin and death on this body, on this old man, on this old primal nature. It's a constant struggle from the day that we are born, or at least until the time that we begin. Well, even when we're born, it's not the little chink voice, but they sure do show it. They sure do show that their enmity against God and righteousness. But nevertheless, and if you want to go to the point where you were born again, whenever that was, it's a constant struggle from then, especially from then, as that old hymn says, it is then that his conflict begins. It's a constant struggle from that point until the point that we die. Vanity. No getting out from under it. No escaping it. And the only rest and relief is hope. That's why I want to tell you the same hope most precious in the storm. And so, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is to say, or as the supplied words say, to wit, the redemption of our body. And that's not just this either. That's the whole man. When we are resurrected in the image, the glorious image of Jesus Christ, body, soul, and spirit. The spirit and the soul, they are redeemed, they are secured, but we don't have the realization of it yet. And he drives that point home when he says, for we are saved, not born again, but we are saved from that travail, from point to point in our lives, We get respite, we get relief from that travail through the salvation of hope. What is that hope?
Brother Dan talked about it last Sunday, I believe. It's not a wishy-washy thing. Said, well, I sure hope it. I go to heaven. Well, I believe, according to my experiences and my love that I have for the brethren, that I have been born again, and I hope for that. And it's an assurance. I hope for that glorious resurrection when I am raised in the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's the hope I have. It's not to see mama, daddy, loved ones, grandma, grandpa, and all that. No. It wasn't there. I won't have to deal with sin anymore. Wish I'm him. I don't know if how many realize it, but one of the verses talks about that very fact. That struggle will be gone. That's heaven, brothers. That's heaven. If that's not where what your hope is wrapped up and contained in, then I'm going to say it again, and you can say what you want to about me. I love you. There's something wrong with your face. I'm not saying you're not born again. I'm saying you're not exercised your faith to the point that as children of God, born again, new creatures in Christ, our only desire ought to be out of this thing. And to please Him in the process. For we are saved by hope. But listen, hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he hope for? I'm not going to get done with this. We'll have to dedicate another Sunday to it. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And I'm leading up to something that some might think that I am... coming out in opposition against to what predestination, glorification, justification and all that I'm coming out in opposition to how that is held, and that's not my intent, but I want to expand on it. Likewise the Spirit, see, because here's what I want you to do, here's what I want you to take into consideration. Like I said, from chapter 1 up to chapter 8, He's laid the two covenants out, and he's describing that the hopeless struggle in the law covenant and the glorious hope under the new covenant or the faith of grace covenant. And the struggle that is contained therein in our experience as we walk in this life. And he says, so he talks about having a hope, and he says, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. There's another salvation. Then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, here, now, here's what, if you don't get anything, before you come out and say you're going to take a stand against me, before you even know what I'm going to say, I want you to consider, like I said, from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 8 to this point when he says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And I'm going to stop right here, but I am going to tell you this. For much of my life, where verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. The language of that verse is very important. And for much of my life, I just mostly from outward influences, I took that to mean that all the things that happened to us in our lifetime, that's not what it means. Now, I'm not in total agreement of how it's presented thereafter. I don't discount those things. Now, we'll get there. But here, I want to assure you this morning
that when he says all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose, is not talking about every quick sneaky thing that happens in your life. It's not talking about that. This body is under the curse of sin and death from Adam's transgression, and there are things that we are experiencing, things that happen to us that are ordained not because you have been this, that, or the other, but simply because of what you are in Adam. God did not predestinate Adam to sin, nor does he predestinate men to sin after Adam, but he told Adam, here's a form of predestination, so to speak, not in an eternal sense, but he said, Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There are things that God laid down. And man, all humanity, suffers because man went against God. And don't say, well, if I'd been there, I wouldn't. Yes, you would have. You were in his loins. And you would have. And so, we do not count all of the circumstances or occurrences of your life as being the same. And the best I can tell, listen folks, I have wrestled with this for many, many years. This verse of Scripture right here. Not doubting it. But when I realized that it didn't mean what I thought it meant, I didn't automatically jump on and say, well, what commonly says, this is all can mean. And it does mean those things that follow. But the best I can have been able to come to in my studies is that word things, and it's a fairly generic word in the English language. But it is used there by the translators, but in the original, logos was there. Logos is words. Now that can be the word written, which in this case it's not. Oh well, it's included in it. But mainly the written word comes from logos, is simply the expression of God. When it's applied to him, the word of God. Jesus is called the word because he is the expression of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I'll close it in this manner. Everything that God has given us, from the time he said, I set before you blessing and cursing, from the time he told Adam that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, and as he proceeded on to express himself up to the point that he taught us and showed us that no man could come up to him in his efforts or in his own strength, but it took Christ, and he, along with all of the cursing, he pronounced, he announced, and he foretold of the blessing that was to come. And that is the thing. All the expression of God are the things that are being talked about right here. The letter kills us, but Spirit will apply. And those work together. Because I'm subject to vanity, but because I'm made subject to vanity, he has subjected me to hope. And it's to my good. And we'll get into that just a little further. Lord willing, had another time. But listen to me. Predestination. It's such a beautiful precept. Because under the idea, no, not idea, under the thought being set forth of predestination, there is no failure. The purpose of God will not fail. Because he said, I have declared the end or determined the end from the very beginning. And if you don't have that, you don't have any understanding of him and who he is. Now, he's not some toddly old grandpa. just wish it. I'm not going there. But predestination is not about things. Get that out of your mind. When he says predestination, it's not about things. And when I say things, I'm talking about circumstances or events or whatever. It's not about that. It is about persons being conformed to the image of Christ. And that demands more talking about, right? Now let me say this, because I'll forget it if I don't know. I had this thought this morning. Chapters 1 through 8 of Romans, like I said, the death of comparison, they show the vanity of trying to attain to the righteousness of God apart from faith, and it shows the blessedness of grace and faith in Christ. And then verses 9, 10, and 11 show the fruits of God's people refusing that. Now, that, now don't count them to hell. I'm afraid some of our brothers got these Israelites we're talking about in the next three chapters as being cast off in the non-elect. Don't do that. Because at the end of those three chapters, Paul says, take heed that you boast yourself not against the root. Because if he cut off the natural branches, he can cut you off. So, he's dealing with refusing the conclusion that he's come through in the first eight chapters, and then from chapter 12 to the end, he deals with our beauty and our conduct and our walk. And just in case we don't get there, you got one there.
581.
581, Sam Phillips. Very good for one of those. Very good, and it's a home in this church. The doors are always open. I don't have to come out here. Brother David has to go to the kingdom man, so I know he was that question. Never do love you. Let's see here. No deep up door. Oh, help us, Lord, he shall be our heavenly Father.
Thank you.